so holy.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this morning's bulletin cover. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, our King, stops to minister to the man that is brought to him, deaf and with a speech impediment. Jesus gives this man his full and undivided attention. Jesus cares. Jesus loves. In the artwork, he bends and reaches out and is in the process of touching the man with his hand. This is a powerful picture. An inspirational picture. And while it's but a form of art on our CPH bulletin cover, it depicts truth about the one we follow who is also our healer. But we struggle. We struggle with this subject matter of healing. And we do so in many ways in the church. We can easily water down the many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus graciously giving physical healing. We hear time and time again that this was done for a historical purpose, to clearly establish his identity as the Savior, to point people to himself, in other words. And while there's certainly elements of truth to this, and should be part of our teaching, the implication so often is that Jesus is no longer in the healing business. So we expect nothing from him, when, in fact, we have need of healing in many forms. When this happens, we often experience what the scriptures warn about. You do not have because you do not ask. We are also easily turned off by the flamboyant faith healers who frankly perpetuate false teaching, which includes, we should fully expect to be physically healed when we have sufficient faith in Jesus. Furthermore, the wrong ideas continue. Healing must occur in the same miraculous fashion as in the first century ministry of Jesus Christ. That is by spontaneous remission. By the way, we're not saying that God cannot choose to do this in 2015. He most certainly can. But the problem is that to insist that our experience must be spontaneous discounts many other extensions of the Lord's healing made available to us today. It also discounts the total view of healing in Scripture, which can never be reduced to physical healing alone. And finally, as far as the ideas from the faith healers, and this is a corollary to the first point, we are presented the idea that the failure to be physically healed is because of a lack of faith in God or disobedience to him. We also struggle with the matter of healing on account of the popular fatalism that exists even in the church today. The idea that God wants his children to be sick, so as to imply that the body, which is treated as less important than the soul, getting back to the old Gnostic problem, when it suffers, puts the soul in a position to prosper. As Garth Ludwig points out, however, such an attitude is not even remotely close to voluntarily accepting a cross and bearing it to God's glory. To believe that God wants us to be sick is an attitude of resignation, a pessimistic fatalism that one's lot in life is to be sick if sickness occurs for whatever reason. It is not significant. Is it not significant, pardon me, is it not significant that not once does the idea of God willing our sicknesses appear in the record of the Gospels? Unquote. And finally, there is confusion about healing because there are other types of healings that take place, though the Lord permits even these. Still, these things confuse people about healing in general. In many cases, when healing takes place, driven by emotion or other forces that we should never try to access, there is no thought or acknowledgement of the Lord of life. In some cases, these other types of healings rely on other powers altogether, which blatantly deny the Lord, come to other gods altogether asking for healing. On the more innocuous side of things, some of these forms of healing are quite simply the results of positive thinking. Other forms, however, again, are sinister and idolatrous. To give you an example of one of the more innocuous types, right now in the world of professional tennis, the U.S. Open is being played in New York. There's a young, dynamic American tennis player named Victoria Duval, who was diagnosed with cancer. She testifies to the power of her positive thinking. Every single day after her diagnosis, she repeated to herself, "I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick." She has, in fact, gone into remission and was back at this year's U.S. Open. No one denies that positive thinking can and does contribute to physical health. Though again, any healing, even those that are not attributed to the Lord by the individual, still come from the Lord, because in Him we live and move and have our being. But we certainly learn something practical from Miss Duval. It's important how we treat ourselves psychologically as well as physically. We can choose to make healthy choices in the realm of our emotions as good stewards, our diet, our exercise, and the very thoughts and visual images that we strive to have predominate what is in our minds. But here's the thing. With all of these considerations, all of these grandiose attempts to control God, the faith healer, the faithless intellectualism which confines exceptional healing to the first century, the skeptics, those who forget the Lord of glory altogether, the humanists, what so often gets lost is the core cause of all our disease, illness, and sickness: sin and the enemy. During my research for today's sermon, I was struck by the boldness of Luther's commentary on our gospel today from Mark chapter 7. Luther: "For that this poor man is hurt in this manner, that he can use neither tongue nor ears like other people. Those are blows and thrusts of the accursed devil. We Christians should deem such effects, defects, and infirmities nothing else but the blows of the devil. He causes such distress on earth and does damage where he can." He refers especially to these two members, the ears and the tongue. "For the kingdom of Christ is based upon the word, which cannot otherwise be grasped and understood but through these two members, the ears and the tongue. And it reigns only through the word and faith in the hearts of men. The ears take hold of the word, the heart believes it, but the tongue speaks and confesses as a heart believes. Therefore, if the tongue and the ears are removed, there's no noticeable difference between the kingdom of Christ and the world." Unquote. And this should convict us, because we have gone along with disease and sickness as all kinds of things other than what these things are at the core: the blows and the thrusts of the devil. But remember, I have brought out not only physical ailments, but emotional and behavioral ones as well. You might be tempted, if you have no physical ailments, to believe that this sermon has no application to you. You would be wrong. What do you do with your ears and with your tongue? What do you fill your ears with? What do you listen to? What are you putting into your mind? Remember the blows of Satan. His blows are designed to keep the word of God out of your ears. He hates the word of Christ. He does not want you to have the healing of God's word. He does not want you to hear the word. And he strives to keep you away from church every Sunday morning. He does not want you to hear it. And what of your tongue? What do you speak? What do you confess? He wants you to degrade and to gossip, to complain and to curse, to lie. And he does not want you to confess the name of the healer, Jesus Christ. The name above all names. I do not now speak as a salesman dangling a stupid talisman, but this is true. The more you, in true faith, physically and audibly call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about no legalistic ritual, but about the faith that springs from the gospel, the better. This is nothing novel. The blind and the leprous and the desperate in Scripture needed help, and they needed healing. So they cried out. Their excellent and holy example is put before us in the Word of God. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Jesus, help me. These words, when spoken in faith, are powerful words. When sin, the world, and the evil one want to close your lips and keep you silent, tell them to take a hike and be like the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 10. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth will declare your praise. And young men, and even older men, get over your coolness about singing and chanting. Why do we do that? There are ignorant caricatures about singing in our culture. It's often perceived as strictly in the realm of the feminine. Maybe your mother sang lullabies to you as a child, for example. Great. But don't carry that over into the gospel context. The gospel is good news in the context of war. It is a battle cry, heralding that the enemy has been defeated, that the enemy will not, after all, come over the hill and wipe your village out. When I was in the army, the sergeant said, "Hooah!" We said, "Hooah!" When I was a varsity football player, we broke from the huddle, "Tigers!" We are not supposed to then come into church and say, "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word." You get to live. The victory has been won. It is the cry of the soldier. Men are called to be strong. Men open their lips and call out and cry out. And as your pastor, I don't care whether you can necessarily carry a tune. I could care less. Do you think the Lord cares? Sing, proclaim, confess. Be a warrior. Open your mouth. Open your lips. Confess the victory of Christ your Savior. Men do this, and our hymns are intended to be sung, not by the weak, but by the strong. As indicated in Joel chapter 3, let the weak say, "I am a warrior." It's funny that men are taught to use their voices in a powerful way as football players and in the military, but then they get the silly idea that when they walk into church, they should be like mice. Enough of that. Our voices and our tongues and our ears belong to the Lord. We shall use them to his glory and be heard. So we come with all of our diseases and our illnesses, our sicknesses. We come with being self-conscious and afraid and apathetic. We come with all of our physical and emotional maladies. We come as sinners. And all of us are in desperate need, just like the man deaf and with a speech impediment. But consider what our gospel from John chapter 7 records. Jesus conducted 6 very important actions for us to consider this morning. Number 1, first, Jesus took the man apart from the multitude by himself. 2, then he placed his fingers into the afflicted man's ears, touching him. 3, Jesus spit. We are not told where he spit. 4, Jesus touched the man's tongue. He keeps touching him. 5, Jesus looked up to heaven. 6, he sighed. What was happening? First of all, our Lord's action to take the man aside by himself is already indicative of the good news for you and for me. As you know, there are billions of people on planet Earth. It's easy to think that we are nothing. Insignificant, unimportant, unnoticed, not so. The Lord Jesus is able and wants to take you aside all by yourself to pour out His compassion, His love, and His help in time of need. He does. When you come forward to receive the Holy Sacrament, yes, it is with the body of Christ, the whole church. You are not alone as you receive Christ with all the communion of saints. True. But also, you, the individual, the singular, you are personally served by the Lord Jesus. He takes you aside by yourself, and He loves you. In the gospel, He placed His fingers into the man's ears, and then He touched the man's tongue. To this day, Jesus is into physical touch. Never underestimate it. His very body is put into your mouth. His very word is put into your ears. God touches you and He heals you. God touches you to heal you. God touches you to heal you. God touches you to heal you. He forgives your sins. You are healed. He gives you eternal life. You are healed. He promises to provide for your every need on this earth. You are healed. And He invites you to even ask Him for more. We should, because we are already recipients of the saving, healing gospel. We are the children of God. I love the way Ludwig was so free and so bold in writing about the attitude we should have when it comes to addressing our needs for healing. This is a great quotation from a sainted professor. In times of sickness, we supplicate the God of grace to be released of disease and suffering and to be made whole. Here we see faith as, and I underline these words, asking, pleading, beseeching, begging, and appealing to God for mercy. This is a common usage of faith and one that occupies many of the narratives of the Old and New Testaments. The volitional element of faith is illustrated by, what's the word you see there? Tenacity. An attitude that refuses to give up despite the barriers that one faces. We should never give up if our request is in accord with the will of God and is for a just cause. We are encouraged to pray that God's goodness and wholeness will be revealed in our lives. Praying is an act of faith. As Jesus makes clear at the conclusion of one parable, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him both day and night? Jesus spit. We might be tempted to treat this as insignificant. It is very significant. It catches us off guard. We have a hard time relating to this in the 21st century. This, however, has good reason. James Valtz points out that according to the Talmud, human spittle was seen as a healing agent. This would therefore be a sign to the man that he would be healed by Jesus. The man with his background would understand that Jesus was speaking to him in a form of sign language. Jesus was telling the man, "I am about to heal you." There would be no doubt in the man's mind as to who was healing him. Jesus was going to heal him. He said He would, and then He did. Jesus doesn't need to use sign language to you, Christian. He doesn't need to communicate in sign language, "I am the one who heals you," because He has given to you His word and His sacrament. And He looked up to heaven to teach us again from where your healing comes. That this Christ is the Son of God from heaven who took on our flesh. He glorifies our Father in heaven. He does not call for strength by looking up, but rather affirms His identity as our Savior from heaven. His identity. And then He proclaims Ephphatha, an Aramaic imperative that means be opened. This gospel imperative He has spoken to you. Be opened, you who are loved by God. Have your ears open to hear the gospel. Have your tongue open to receive the body and blood of Jesus. Have your spirit opened to receive total forgiveness. Have your life opened to receive the Holy Spirit. Have your new identity opened to be in Christ. Be opened. Be healed. Receive the endless blessings of your God of mercy and love. Be opened. Be healed. And he sighed. He sighed to again express his compassion. He began in compassion. He ends in compassion. Because he knew and he knows why we suffer. He was not merely healing, but he was confronting the devil. And he mourns when we see the suffering we go through, what it causes us in our lives. He cares about you that much, so he sighs. The enemy has attacked. He sighs for us because he's full of love so that we would be released from the havoc of the evil one. His heart goes out to us and he takes action. He took action through his life, lived for you, through his death that covered your sins with his blood, through his resurrection which conquered death. He takes action now by putting his word and his sacrament into you, touching you to this day and proclaiming his healing upon you. Be opened. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.